You guys ready to hear the word of God? You guys ready to be challenged? Sure about that? Just kidding. I'm going to pray for myself, and I know we prayed a lot this morning, but sometimes it's good to breathe and get God's direction. God, I thank you that your word is living and active. God, we're not just reading a history book. We're not just reading laws and rules, God, but we're reading a book that can truly transform our hearts because you are in it. And you are the word of God. So God, I pray, Lord, as we speak, God, that you would just speak to your people, that you would challenge, you could convict, you would correct. God, you would train us in righteousness so that we may be fully equipped and help us be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've, as Jason said, we've been in a series in Deuteronomy, and I'm covering the fourth week. And I just want to give a 3,000-foot view of what Deuteronomy is about for those who have been on family vacations or that you haven't been here in a while, so that when you go and read it at home, you kind of have the idea of what Deuteronomy is about. And so Deuteronomy, the words basically mean a repetition of the law, and it's from Moses' former writings. And Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' sermons to the Israelites moving into the promised lands. And he has the laws to teach people how to live so that they would, one, have a good relationship with God, and two, they would be a great witness to the nations on how they live. And so Moses is writing this book. If you guys remember Exodus, who is here for the Exodus series? Cool, a couple of you. That's good. So do I need to talk about Exodus or? All right, well, I'll give you a heads up. So Moses was the leader that God called to lead people out of Egypt. They were captives. They were enslaved. And so they moved into the desert. He parted the waters. Some of you guys have seen that cartoon movie where Moses parts the waters. And they live in the desert for 40 years because of their lack of faith. And God says, because you had a lack of faith and because you spent 40 days in the promised land seeking out, you're going to spend 40 years in the desert wondering. And so they spend 40 years wondering, and they're about to go into the promised land. And because of Moses' personal disobedience and lack of faith, him and the older generations don't get to enter the promised land. And so Moses writes the sermon. Really, Deuteronomy is a book of sermons to the Israelite people before they cross the Jordan and go into the land of Canaan. And so he wants to encourage them to have a great relationship with God and to be a great witness to the nations. And spoiler alert, if you haven't read through the book of Deuteronomy all the way through, you get to about chapter 32, and you read the Song of Moses, and it is super depressing. I don't know, like the Bible does not withhold back like details of stuff. And when I was reading, I'm like, dude, Moses, like chill out. Like he's just complaining about how like everything the Israelites have done is futile. And like, they just walked away from God and they turned their backs on God and they're such horrible people. And then he says like, when you go to the promised land, you're gonna be horrible too. And he just kind of writes this lament, and it's like, doesn't really encourage you to go and take, you know, an army on. It's like, geez. But if you look at the Bible holistically, Deuteronomy, the gospel is actually in Deuteronomy. And I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And so Deuteronomy is supposed to pull us closer to Jesus than it is to rules and laws. And so Moses, when he's writing the laws, I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 4 or 5, he says, don't take away or add to these laws. Don't do it. And then 1,400 years later, there's this guy, the special guy that shows up named Jesus, and he's the savior of the world, and he just messes with them. I mean, they have 1,400 years of rules and laws and things to follow. And Jesus comes and he's just like, no, that's not the way it goes. And so all these Pharisees are mad at Jesus because they're like, Moses says not to add to the law and take away from the law. And he's like, I'm not doing either of those. I'm the fulfillment of the law. And so you have all these Pharisees that took Moses' words seriously, and they had these things called phylacteries. Say that word five times fast. And they used to wear them on their head. And they were rules and laws that they used to follow. And they used to have them on their hands that they would follow. And they took the word literal, and they were so obsessed with the law that when the true reason that the law existed showed up, they were confused and they didn't know what to do. And so in Deuteronomy, we learn that Moses, through Exodus and now Deuteronomy, he writes the Ten Commandments and he puts them on tablets. And we know that Jesus is actually the true Moses, because Jesus actually doesn't just write them on tablets, he writes it on our heart. And so he writes the law on our heart, as Hebrews talks about, Romans talks about, Ezekiel actually says that he gives us a new heart. And so I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. You guys have heard that? Have you ever heard that? Jesus speaks in hyperbole all the time. And then when people are like, Seth, you're so dramatic and you're so hyperbolic, I'm like, I'm just trying to be like Jesus. So if I'm a drama king, I'm just trying to be like Jesus. But he says, your eye causes you to sin, to gouge it out. Well, my eyes have caused me to sin before. So if I gouge this eye out, and this one causes me to sin, then I have to gouge that out. And I know my fingers have led me to sin before, so I gotta cut those off. And then even if I didn't have fingers, I'd have to use my arms to do stuff. And I know that my arms would lead me to sin. And then my feet and my legs bring me to the place that I wanna go to sin, so I have to cut those off too. And then my brain, I think really stupid thoughts. I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm trying to teach my teenagers, you don't say everything you think. But I think you'd be surprised. You're like, you say a lot of stupid stuff. And I'm like, you don't know what's going on in my mind half the time. Because I don't say a lot. But I'd have to take my mind out too, because I'm just, the scripture says, Proverbs says, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. And the point of that scripture that Jesus is getting to is that you need a new heart. You cannot follow the rules enough to get God's favor. Your relationship is not based on your rules and what you follow. It's based on your relationship with him and what he's done on the cross. And so Deuteronomy, man, the gospel is in Deuteronomy. And you read, you know, the Ten Commandments and all these laws that the Israelites had to follow. Man, I am so glad for what Jesus did on the cross. And so Jesus is our true Moses. All right, are you guys ready to hear what my sermon is actually about today? So we've been on the series in Deuteronomy, and the fourth theme today is based on remembrance. And this sermon isn't spicy. It's not one of those sermons that like you listen to and you're like, go home and you're like, I'm gonna conquer the world, and you're excited and you're pumped up. This is actually a pretty simple sermon. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor and the doctor, you know, Dr. Tom says, hey, have you been eating your apples and your veggies? That's this kind of sermon. So I just wanna give you a heads up that even though you're not getting Jason this morning, you're not getting some like crazy preacher on fire, you're getting Dr. Tom. Where's Dr. Tom at? But you're just basically getting something but you know what? If you follow it, it's kind of like the Rogue River, right? You go down to Baker Park. Who's ever been down to Baker Park? Okay, Baker Park, if you look at the top of the water, it is so smooth. There's nothing going on. And if you look at it from the surface level, you think, oh, it's pretty calm, it's relaxing. But underneath, there's this current that is just so strong and dangerous. And if you're not paying attention, it can cause some damage. But I feel like remembrance, the power of remembrance is like that. It looks super simple on the surface level of the topic, but man, it is powerful if you use it. And so today we're gonna talk about the power of remembrance. I don't know what kind of memories you have. I have a lot of them. A lot of weird memories. When I was a kid, I remember coming to church the first time and people thought I was mentally handicapped. I know. I didn't talk much. It was like 105 degree Gretchen's laughing because she knows. I would wear this a jacket in the middle of 105 degree weather and I just wouldn't talk. Imagine that. But I wasn't talking because I was so nervous. And so all my future friends were like, is he okay? I got a lot of weird memories. My sister actually sent me some memories last night of when we were kids. My parents used to take us to Trees of Mystery. Who's ever been there? And not now. Now they have a new version of Babe. But I don't know if you saw the old version. They had, for those who've never been there, there's like this 20-foot statue of this guy named Paul Bunyan, right? And then they have this cow. And Babe, she sent me pictures of it. That thing looked as high as a kite. I'm telling you, I don't know like why we went there and we didn't think like, oh my gosh, let's run away. But there's things that we remember that are nostalgic. And then there's other things that we remember that's not so nostalgic, that maybe bad things that have happened to us that we can choose to ruminate on, maybe because of our own decisions or the consequences of our decisions or things that have happened to us. And we can replay decisions and situations in our mind partially because we're human and God, that's the way God designed our brains, is to be on alert of danger, right? And so we think of things that can be dangerous. We're in fight or flight constantly because our brains are wired that way. But remembrance is not nostalgia, it's discipleship. Remembrance is not nostalgia, it's discipleship. Well, what do I mean by that? Remembrance is an intentional discipline, a spiritual discipline that will take you where you need to go. It's not just feel good or sulk in what happened, it's an intentional act. And so today I want to talk about 4 points of why remembrance is so important and why it's powerful in our lives, and why it gives fuel to live a godly life. So number one, you guys ready? You sure? If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. Okay, just making sure you guys are still awake. When we remember, this is what it does for us. Number one is God's past victory gives us confidence in present battles. You learn that through all of Deuteronomy. Actually, Moses brings it up 16 times. 16 times he brings the subject up out of the 34 chapters of the book. So you can learn that it's a pretty important subject. Why is it important for us to remember God's past victories? Well, Moses tells the Israelites, he says all throughout the book, he says, remember what God did in Egypt and what he did in the desert. Remember that he saved you from captivity. Remember you were a slave. He said, remember the manna that I put on the ground in the morning. Remember the cloud by day, the fire by night. Remember me parting the waters. Remember him pouring water from a rock. Time after time in the Israelites' history, God delivered. I don't know what you guys are facing today. There's a couple hundred people, and you might be facing different situations, but can I tell you that God's past victories, if we remember them, it will give us confidence for our future and current battles. Look at what he's done in the past for the Israelites. How many of you guys have been in a situation with your finances and you just don't know what's gonna happen? You don't know when the food's gonna arrive, and then all of a sudden something arrives in the mail, your parents drop you off a bag of potatoes. Who's ever had that happen? I actually wanna see hands, okay? Okay, God's provided for you in the time of need, and he shows up at the most random times. I don't know how many times we've been in a situation. I lived in Australia for 2 years, and I remember my mom, I was a horrible son. I am not a quantity, quality, time person, and so I could just go months without talking to people. I don't know if anyone else is like that, but I am like that. And then when we see each other, it's like, oh yeah, like it's normal. I didn't talk to my mom for like 3 months. I know, I'm bad. I know, stop it. But she saw a picture of me on, it was like when Facebook or MySpace, I don't know what it was. And I was 185 pounds. And believe me when I say I'm 185 pounds, I look like I'm running for the Ethiopian Olympics. Like, I am skinny. You're like 5'8 and 185 pounds. It's like, no, I look super skinny. And she saw a post on Facebook or whatever it was at the time, and I was super skinny. She's like, my kid's not eating. And I remember just like wondering where the food was going to come from, and all of a sudden money shows up in my account, and I'm like, good, I can buy carrots and potatoes. God shows up at the most random time, but we want to remember that God's past victories gives us confidence to present battles. I'm not going to say that right now. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. Number two, remembrance teaches the next generation to trust. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. She's going to have to go back. Sorry, Denise, that's my fault. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, these commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Remember that whole Pharisee thing? Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Deuteronomy 4:9-10 says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade away from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. And so Moses is commanding the Israelites, who he's not even going to see anymore. He's encouraging Joshua as they enter the promised land to make sure that they tell the stories of what happened in the desert. Make sure they know what happened in Egypt. And who knows that kids don't just learn from you giving lectures? I don't know if anyone else has had teenagers, but it doesn't work that way. No, cool, I'm alone. All right, my teenagers don't listen to me? Awesome. Kids don't learn typically by lectures. If you've been a parent for a while, you know that, right? Most of what they learn is actually caught and not taught. So there is intentional discipleship that has to happen in the home. But who you are and who you're becoming says more about that than what you say. As a kid's pastor, I know that. I'm with your kids all the time. But have you ever been in a place where your kid says something and you're like, ooh, they got that from me? I've done that multiple times recently. I'm like, geez, I need Jesus. But children inherit how we live. I remember this week I was listening to a sermon from Pastor Robert Madu in Dallas, Texas. He's a great preacher. But he challenges congregations and he said, you know, if I walked up to your kids today, whether they're grown or whether they're kids, and they said, what is your parents' priorities? What would they say? And obviously he'd have to define what priorities are, but he said, what would your kids say? Would they say Target and Starbucks? Would they say going on vacations? Would they say going out to the bars to get rid of the worries of the week? what would they say? And he challenged them in this, and it just struck me, and I thought to myself, you know, what would my kids say? I mean, obviously they would think of the materialistic things at first, but do they know that I have a priority in prayer? Do they know that? Do they know that I have a priority to put God first in everything that I do? So whether I eat or drink or I'm going out and landscaping a property, do they know that I have the intention of this needs to honor God? This blesses God. Do they know that? Most of what we do is caught and not taught. So what does your life reflect when it comes to teaching your kids these commands? You know that children don't just inherit stories, and they inherit perspectives. So when you're teaching your kids and you're living your life, I don't know if you've heard, but Moses basically talks about this. He says, the people that honor God, their children will be blessed for generations and generations. And the people that dishonor God, there's going to be a curse. And he says that in Deuteronomy. And I wonder if that's not just a curse like I know. It's not like a witch's curse. But it's, I believe, and this is just my opinion, I could be wrong, but I believe that it's because they inherit our perspectives. So victim mindset, right? My boss is always the problem. My spouse is always the problem. My kids are always the problem. They're why I'm not happy. My pastor is why I'm unhappy. My teacher, my friend, the victim mindset or the poverty mindset. I could just never make enough. I can't pay bills while you're drinking a Starbucks, $7 Starbucks drink. I can't get by. I could never get ahead. Everything's always horrible, right? They inherit our perspectives. And that's why it's important to teach what God has not just done in the Israelites' life and in scripture, but what God's done in your life. I've inherited some good perspectives from my parents. I've heard of stories, my dad and his family and my mom's family, they've all been divorced. My mom and dad are the first generation that have never been divorced in their family. And that's a credible and testament. I'm talking to my son about, he's learning how to tell his testimony. Thanks, Chase and Leanna, they're not even in here anymore, but they're teaching the kids how to share their testimony. And I'm like, you don't even know how good you have it because of what God has done in your papa's life. And I started to tell a story of what God has done in his life. And because my dad was saved and what he's done, now I can live, his ceiling is my floor and I can live this high. And I want my son, and I'm saying, Jackson, like the kid that's playing the drums on a Sunday morning, like, Jackson, you're gonna go, you're playing at 13 years old to the Lord and you're playing this instrument like crazy. All because of what God did in your life through your papa. It's important to remember. It's important to remember and to tell your kids God's faithfulness so they hear it. Yeah. Yeah, number three is remembrance of what he has done reminds us it wasn't us. Yeah. Remembrance of what he has done reminds us it wasn't us. Moses says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, he says, remember how the Lord God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. If you skip down to verse 11, it says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving to you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, remember he's talking about when they go into the promised land, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build firehouses and settle down, fine houses, and settle down, and when you herd and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast, dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. You know what I think one of the biggest spiritual dangers that we face right now is actually not hardship in our lives. Americans, we have it pretty easy compared to the world, right? We're not in Nigeria where we're facing execution as we walk out these doors. We're pretty blessed in that sense. But our greatest spiritual danger is not hardship, it's actually success. Most of the time, hardship makes us focus on and rely on God. I know in my own life, and some of you guys, if you've been to the church, you've heard these stories of when we got the four kids. We had four kids, three and under. And let me tell you, it's like two sets of twins that were three and a half and under. And we lived with my in-laws at the time. Bless her heart for dealing with that. But 1,300 square feet with four kids that weren't sleeping, man, that will not sleep in more than 2 hours a night. That'll cause you to rely and pray more than you've ever prayed in your life. Or the house issues that I've talked about in the past where we bought this house and just everything was going wrong with it. And, you know, the oven went out, the dishwasher went out, the water heater went out, there was flooding in our basement, there was this, there was that. And it's all good now and it's great and it's lovely. But those times in my life, I actually cling to God more than I ever have. And it's the times that my life was good that I became comfortable and complacent. And so what Moses is telling the Israelites is don't become complacent. When you sit down and you build your house, don't become complacent. It's the comfortable times that we typically tend to forget that the Lord is gracious. We forget his power, and it's easy for us to deceive ourselves as we get to where we are because of our own merit. And it's not. Typical American man, I did this with my own strength. I hustled, I bustled, I did whatever I could to provide for my family. That might be true, you did your part. But who provided the stability in your body for you to get up and go to work? Who provided the people last minute for you to have a job that you didn't deserve? I don't know how many times I've got a job. Well, I wasn't ready for that. And somehow God provided a job. He provides side jobs. He provides people. He provides networking. He provides finances to do things that you couldn't do on your own. You have a problem with your house and God will provide the person to come and fix it for some random reason. God is more gracious than we think he is in our times where we are successful. And it's not our successfulness, it's his. So it's important to remember that what he has done, because it reminds us that it wasn't us. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." And number four is remembrance leads us to worship, gratitude, and obedience. Leanna, if you could come up, if you're there. Remembrance leads us to worship, gratitude, and obedience. You look at, I'm not even going to go there, Denise, on the, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you find that worship are the first two. The first couple commandments are actually about our relationship with God. And when we remember what God has done and we praise him, kind of like Jason was saying here, but when we're in our quiet places, in our closets, in our prayer rooms, or when we're at home or we're driving down the road and we choose to remember what he has done, it is so powerful because it gets your focus off of your need and your insignificance and your insecurity and your inability. We all have them. And if you don't have them, that's another discussion. That's a pride issue. You can watch my last sermon. We all have them. And when we worship, we get a focus on the God that created the heavens and the earth with just words. Hello. I don't want to worship a God that I've made, second commandment, that I've made in my own strength and go to a little trinket or an animal or something else that's dead and ask God to, I don't want to do that. And you go, yeah, I don't want to do that either. But we do it all the time. We find joy in materialistic things. We find pleasure in materialistic things. And not that that's bad, but if it becomes our sole purpose for living, we got another thing coming to us. And when we worship, it gets our focus on our circumstances and gets us on the creator of the universe, who just with one breath created human beings. Think about that. The God that created man out of dust, out of dirt, chose to call you a son and daughter of the King. That is something that's worth worshiping. Second part of remembering leads us to worship. It also leads us to gratitude. In Deuteronomy 15:15 says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God brought you out there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Might seem like just a 10 commandment, but actually gratefulness actually leads us to rest. You guys know that? Gratefulness actually leads us to honor the Sabbath. And so for many of us, we've relied on our own strength for so long that we're not willing to take a day off to honor the Lord, right? We gotta hustle, we gotta do. Some of you guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. Maybe it's just my age group and it's providing for kids that I'm thinking, I gotta do what I gotta do to make it happen. Maybe that's the man in me that needs to do that, but if we're not grateful, we don't honor God in our Sabbath, but also we rely on ourselves and our own merit instead of Him. So remembrance leads us to worship, it leads us to gratitude, and it also leads to obedience. When we worship and we're grateful, it's a lot easier to be obedient to what God's asked us to do because we realize He's in charge and not us. I want to pause, and I wasn't planning on doing this today, and I feel like I always say that when I lead or when I teach, but sometimes you think something's gonna happen, and then when you get in the room, you feel a different shift in the atmosphere. And I wanna speak to our church and where I feel like a lot of us are at. You know, Jesus delivered the Israelites in a day, and yet Egypt was in them all 40 years they were in the desert. I don't know what most of you are walking through right now, but I know the area that I'm in kids ministry, and I know talking to a lot of parents, there's this weird atmosphere. I don't know if it's a cultural thing in America or it's Southern Oregon or what it is. Maybe it's the economy. But I feel like a lot of parents have talked to me, and this could be other people, so it could be you, but they feel like they're in a season of the desert in their own lives. They're unhappy with their jobs. Their relationship with their spouses aren't going well. They're financially in trouble. They have all these things going for them or not going well for them, and they feel frustrated. And I know if that's happening in a lot of parents and in kids ministry, it's probably happening to a lot of us here. And so I'd like to speak about it today. If you're looking for external things to please you and to bring you joy, it's not gonna make you happy. And I know that a lot of you know this, but I'm here to remind you today that next job, I mean, the Israelites, you read Moses, and the Israelites were the same people they were in the desert as they were in the promised land. I mean, we're getting to Judges here soon, right? They're always looking for the greener grass. And maybe you're looking for a job to finally bring happiness, some external, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's it's a house, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a trip to somewhere. I don't know what it is, but I feel like we're in a culture where we're being told that we need to do a lot of stuff to make us happy. You get on Instagram, you get on Facebook, and you hear about all these things that are happening, and you feel like you're missing out, and you feel like you're not good enough. I should be here, and I'm 41. I'm 41 and I should be here, or I'm 50 and I should be here in my job. And I feel like the Lord's saying, lay it down at the feet of Jesus. It's not gonna bring you comfort. It's not gonna bring you joy. That future relationship, that job opportunity, it's not gonna make you joyful. Because what does Moses say the desert was intended to do? It's intended to test us. It's intended to test our hearts. So if you're walking into a desert season or you're in a desert season, know that God's testing your heart. If you feel like, man, I need something. Like Crystal was saying, when we pray, sometimes when we pray, we make the result our God. Like, God, you didn't do what I said, so I'm upset that I prayed and you didn't give what I asked you to do. And we can make our decisions and our goals in life our idols. Just want to encourage you to lay that at the feet of Jesus. So I'm going to do something I didn't plan on, and I'm going to just ask the prayer team to actually come up front. So if you're on the prayer team, or you're an elder, or you're a pastor, or you're on staff, if you could just come up. And Leanna's going to go into the song, and if you feel kind of like the Israelites, if you've been in a desert season where you're looking for external pleasures and external things to make you happy, whatever that might be, I'm just going to invite you to come up for a time of prayer for maybe 5 minutes, and then we'll move on. But for a time of prayer, if you guys could all just stand with us. And Leanna's gonna sing a song, and if you're not coming up, I would just encourage you to sing the song with her. But if you feel like you're in a place in your life, in a desert, where you feel, you know what, I need to give this job opportunity, this idea that something's gonna make me happy, could you just come down to the prayer team and ask for prayer? We're just gonna sing this song.
I can't believe how
going to continue in prayer, but I want to make another option for you that maybe you're not up here praying, but maybe this is the first time you've ever been to church. Maybe you've been coming and you've been seeking and you're like the Israelites still in Egypt, and you're maybe wrapped up in addiction, or you're wrapped up in your own life and you've never officially gave your life to Jesus. I want to give you the opportunity. So if you could just close your eyes, if you're in the congregation, I want to offer this up to you. You've tried your own way. You've tried to find the relationship. You've tried to find the job, and nothing makes you happy. And it's the same as I've been saying the whole time, that the only satisfaction you will be found is in Jesus. And if you've never made that step, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So if you could just raise your hand. You could just raise your hand for the first time. I see it. It's incredible. Even if it was for just one person, that's why we stop every single service and give people an opportunity. Hallelujah. So they're going to continue to pray, but I want to encourage you. We're about to dismiss. I want to encourage you. Get your phone out. Get your calendar out. Literally, just get it out. I'm not being metaphorical, or literally get it out. It's okay. You can do it. Just pretend you're doing it. If you want to go to lunch, get it out. I want you to get it out. So Sabbath is for rest, okay? But Sabbath isn't just about having a day off from work and honey-do lists and all that stuff. Sabbath is actually meant to be rest and a remembrance of Him. So I want you to get on your calendar, or your paper calendar, if you have a paper calendar, or your neighbor's back, just take a pen and write it on your husband's back. And I want you to schedule a time in your week this week and write on the event, remember what the Lord has done. And I wanted to remind you, because a lot of times we walk out of this place and we forget exactly what we said. And if I asked you next week what I spoke about, you wouldn't remember. Remember. So write it in your calendar, whether it's a Sunday, whatever your day off is. Put it on your calendar as a weekly occurrence and say, remember what the Lord has done. And I pray that that would be a powerful moment in your life. And I pray that you would not just remind yourself that, but that you would sit with your kids and you would say, this is what God has done in our life. This is how He's provided. And not the circumstance of the wilderness, right? We can tell our kids the headline of everything that's been wrong, but focus on the headline of what God has done in those circumstances. So God, I thank you so much for this time today. God, I thank you use simple people like me to bring your word. God, I pray that it goes into our hearts, and even if it hasn't sunk in yet, God, your word would sink into the hearts and minds of the people that are in this building. God, that there would be power and remembrance in their lives. And God, that they would be able to teach your kids and their grandkids how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed. Feel free to come and pray if you need prayer. Have a good Sunday. Have a good week.